Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
Baptisms are an incredible moment in the life of any Christian. It's a public proclamation of faith, but it's also a symbol of our death to sin and a resurrection in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the end of an old way of living, but it's also the beginning of a new life in the Spirit. And that's why we ask these questions, as you've heard. Have you turned away from your sin? There's a sense of finality to it. The old life is being left behind and the new one begins. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but because Jesus has made it possible. And that's why when we come to Jesus' baptism in Matthew's Gospel, something feels just a little bit off. Because we're told only a couple of verses before this that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It was for sinners who needed to confess their sins. So why is Jesus, the sinless Son of God, being baptized? This is Jesus who we're told lived a perfectly moral life. That doesn't just mean he behaved perfectly morally at all times and every single day, but he also thought and felt with complete righteousness about all things and in every way. How is it that Jesus needed to be baptized? It makes no sense. Even John, who bear in mind would have known Jesus since he was a child. You know, when he was sick, when he was hungry, he knew him through everything. And he says, whoa, I need to be baptized by you. And you come to me? This is John who said, you are the Lamb of God. You are here to take away the sins of the world. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie the laces on your shoes. And yet you're asking me to baptize you. Well, the simple answer is this wasn't a baptism of repentance. It was something far, far bigger. And if John had any doubt, or if anyone at the time had any doubt, a voice speaks out from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So the question remains, why was Jesus baptized? What does it mean for us today? Well, of course, Jesus gives us a glimpse of the answer. He says this, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Which kind of gives us a glimpse of the answer, but it isn't necessarily the whole answer. It doesn't quite make sense. So in order to unpack that, what we need to do is we need to look at everything that happened before this event and then everything that happened afterwards. Now, we've got about 6 hours left. So strap in. I'm joking, honestly. Just as Christian baptism marks the end of an old life and the beginning of a new one, so too did Jesus' baptism mark the end of an old era and the beginning of something radically new. The end of the law of righteousness, as we're told, and the beginning of its fulfillment. Now, that can just sound like a load of theology. So we're going to unpack this in a bit of detail and try and understand what it actually means for us. In Romans 10:4, it says this, and try and hear the familiarity of the language here. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. You see, because in the Old Testament, the way to get right with God, the way to be righteous, was to follow the moral law perfectly. And that's why the Jews took this so seriously. You know, there was a reason that after Moses gave them the Ten Commandments, that the Ten Commandments were then carried around in the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. They were given pride of place because this not only marked out the people of God as the people of God, but it gave them a rule book by which they could follow, you know, their civil lives, their ceremonial lives, everything. They added layers and layers and layers of rules and obligations and ceremonies and sacrifices to make sure that they could keep this law perfectly well, so they could be righteous and right before God. There's only one problem. They couldn't. I'm glad what was said earlier was said, because I think one of the things a lot of us, before we become Christians, we don't necessarily think about a lot is just how bad we are. Now, if I'm honest, before I became a Christian, I kind of thought I was a pretty good person. You know, I tried to do my bit, tried to be nice and kind. And, you know, I remember this moment, which is quite embarrassing but quite funny, so I'll tell you a story. I was at work and things were going quite well. Our business was growing. I was on the leadership team, and I kind of sensed this growing arrogance inside of me. And I did what any good person would do. I went and bought a book about how to become more humble. Makes sense. Of course, the very act of trying to be humble revealed something about my heart. Pride. I thought I could create humility myself. You see, and this is the thing about the law. The law is like a mirror. It's really, really, really good at telling us what is right. But it can't make us right before God. If we're honest with ourselves, we can be lazy, we can be selfish, we can be unkind, cruel sometimes. I have a beautiful daughter at home, she's 2.5. I would encourage you, if you've ever doubted man's sinfulness, people, just how bad people can be, just spend some time with a 2-year-old. I love the fact that parents are laughing, some other people are like, what's going on? The bottom line is, the law failed to make us righteous before God. And not because it was flawed, but because we are. I was talking to a colleague of mine a few months ago, and I do what I always do, which is get into a healthy debate about politics and ideologies and various different things. I often find it a nice routine to then tell them about Jesus. But after a while, I kind of realized we were talking at this level up here, and that there was a fundamental truth that neither of us were aligned on. And I decided to call him out, and I just said, look, you're making the assumption that people are good, that actually if you give them some kind of utopia, they will always behave in a perfectly moral way, in a perfectly selfless way, where everyone else is more important than them. And that's just not the world we live in. And the thing is, he kind of took back and he was like, I never really thought about that before. And then we got into a little bit about a little bit of an argument, whether that was true. And then he finally conceded and he said, I cannot bring myself to believe that people are bad. Because where's the hope in that? You see, I don't think he actually believes people are fundamentally good. I think he wants to believe it, because what is the alternative? What is the point of pursuing justice and righteousness and peace when fundamentally people are flawed? What is the point in all this? The scary thing is, even if we accept that people are fundamentally flawed, the reality is our perception doesn't even come close. We are considerably worse. And believe it or not, that is the best news possible. When I was at school, I really struggled. I wasn't particularly academic. I always used to think I was just a bit dumb. And then one of my teachers suggested to my parents that I should go and get tested for dyslexia. It turns out, I'm dyslexic. And I just struggle to remember things. I struggle with maths. I struggle with all kinds of things. And what was amazing about that is when I realized that I was dyslexic, I also realized that that's just how my brain works. There's nothing I can really do about it. And so I came to rely on other people to help me, to give me the tools to kind of work through it. When you realize just how sinful you are, that no matter how hard you try, how much you try and follow the rules, be a good person, do the right thing, you start to realize there is no way that you can actually save yourself. You begin to realize that the only way out of sin and shame and guilt is simply this. You need a savior. We are unable to save ourselves, and that is the good news of the gospel. Now let me be clear, when Jesus was baptized, that was not the moment that he took away our sins. That happened 3 years later on a cross. But it was the moment that he identified with us. In our sin, in our shame, and in our guilt. A few months back when I was preaching, if you were here, you might have heard me tell my testimony. I'm not going to do it again, and it's not today. But one of the things I was thinking about when I was preparing for this, that one of the hardest things about sin, and at the time I was very depressed, I was struggling with alcohol, one of the challenging things about sin is shame. Because when we are sinful, we tend to bury it, we tend to hide it, we tend to kind of lock it away from the world, because we don't want anyone to know. And here is Jesus entering our world, our brokenness, our need for cleansing. By stepping into those waters, he was declaring, I will come and sit with you. I will take your place. I will carry your sins. I will fulfill the law that you cut. I sometimes wonder what was the worst thing about the cross. Because we know that the cross itself was an agonizing, torturous death. But carrying the sin and the weight of shame that we rightly should bear, I can't even begin to imagine what that was like. The parallel, and I'm going to do this for Daniel's sake because he loves the Lord of the Rings analogy, is Frodo carrying the ring. Because actually the journey to Mount Doom was not necessarily the trickiest part. Despite the fact he had to kind of dodge orcs, and if you haven't seen the film, I apologise for the analogy. But it was the weight of the evil ring that he carried around his neck. The end of the law for righteousness was necessary. Not because the law failed, but because we do. Every single day. None of us can avoid sin, but we can be rescued from it if we believe. I'm going to extend my Lord of the Ring analogy. Apologies again. There's a scene in The Fellowship of the Ring when they're arguing about who's going to carry the ring. And if you remember the film, then you'll remember that Boromir kind of goes, well, you know, man should have it, we should have it, I'll take the ring, let me do it. And then what pursues is an argument, you know, who's worthy of carrying the ring. And it's only after it all erupts that Frodo says, I will carry it. I will carry it. And the reason that the film script is written that way is because if Frodo had just come out and said, I will carry it, it wouldn't have really been a big deal. But by highlighting the fact that no one else was capable, no one else was worthy, it made us realise that Frodo was the only one who could bear it. Throughout history, when God's people failed to keep the law, he didn't abandon them. Instead, he actually stepped in time and time again, providing ways for them to be made right with him. He provided sacrifices so that when they sinned, they could be made clean again before him. But over time, the priests became corrupt. Many of them even turned to other gods. So God raised up judges, not just to rule, but to deliver his people when they fell into oppression. But each time the danger passed, guess what? They fell back into sin. Then the people demanded a king. Why? Because everyone else had a king. So God allowed it. They picked their tallest, strongest man. And he turned out to be selfish and disobedient. So God sends the prophet. You know, the prophets will correct the king. That makes sense. Of course, that didn't work out very well because people killed the prophets. And through the course of millennia, we begin to understand what God is saying. We need a better lawkeeper. We need a better judge, a better sacrifice, a better prophet, a better priest, a better king. Not this, not this, not this, but this. My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So why was Jesus baptized? Well, in Jewish tradition, priests began their ministry at age 30. Before stepping into their role, they were anointed, first with water, symbolizing purification, and then with oil, symbolizing the Holy Spirit. Jesus was 30. He was baptized by John, a priest from the line of Aaron, and he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, descending on him like a dove. In other words, in short, this was his ordination as our great high priest. This was the beginning of his public ministry. His preparation for our ultimate sacrifice and proclamation as our king. Everything, and I mean everything throughout history, had been pointing towards this moment. In fact, we're told in Scripture that the prophets and the law were up until John, and after that we have good news, and that is Jesus Christ. Now at the River Jordan, the heavens opened, the Father spoke, the Spirit descended, and the mission of salvation begins. A mission he finished on the cross. You see, the answer to our failed attempts at being good, my attempts at being humble, the failure of humanity over and over and over again, isn't us, it's Jesus. And all it takes, and we're told this in Romans 10:4, is to believe. That's it. Faith. When we put our faith in Jesus, we don't have to earn righteousness because he's already fulfilled it for us. We don't have to carry our sin because he's already taken it to the cross. We don't have to live under the weight of the law because now we live in the Spirit. Just as God spoke over Jesus at his baptism, he now speaks over you. You are my beloved children. In you I am well pleased. Not because you perfectly kept the law. Not because you were without sin. But because Jesus has done it for you. That's the good news. That's why Jesus was baptized. Not for his sin, but for us. Not because he needed righteousness, but so we could have it in him. The old is gone, the new has come, and it all started in the River Jordan.